Turn with me, please, still further to Matthew's Gospel, reading firstly in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Looking down to verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Looking over still further, please, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. For brevity's sake, commencing at verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Further reading in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Reading at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned he unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. One final reading, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse number 6. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And that will suffice for a reading. We trust with the Lord's blessing upon his good word, with that which we have already been privileged to listen to. I understand that the old Puritan preachers preached, I think, in every gospel meeting, three very important doctrines. One of those doctrines was the doctrine of man's total ruin and depravity by the fall. The fact that sin has entered into the world by one man, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we look into the world around us tonight, and no matter where we find men, women, boys and girls, we see those whose hearts are defiled and depraved by sin. Without any fitness to be in God's holy heaven, sinners by nature and sinners by practice, and without regeneration and redemption, would be outside of God's fair heaven and down in the depths of hell for eternity is the plain teaching of God's precious, holy, unerring word. They further preach the need be for redemption by the blood of Christ. That would take our minds again to the place which is called Calvary to ponder redeeming love. And the basis laid whereby God could be a just God and a Savior, the justifier of every trusting soul in our Lord Jesus Christ. We love to preach it, and we hope to do so tonight again. They preached again the truth of regeneration, the individual fitness that a sinner needs if he or she would walk the golden street above. Remember, it's absolutely vital, absolutely necessary. Even to the most religious, like a Nicodemus, the Lord would say, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is true that those who are going to walk the golden street above need a saving change, need to be born again. I trust all of those in our gathering tonight already have that settled in their mind. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Three great truths. And to that I would add man's responsibility. And of course included in that is that which we have been hearing, the necessity of repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, that person is cleansed by precious blood and born of the Spirit of God, and given a fitness to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And a further truth we could add, and that is the solemn truth of retribution. Oh, for those that would neglect the great salvation of God. Remember, the tremendous consequence is to not only fall short of God's fair heaven, but the dreadful consequence is for that soul to go down to the depths of hell. And I say it's a dreadful thing in hell to burn, never to come back any more. Oh, to spurn God's wondrous love and despise the great redemption, to neglect the great salvation. That sinner leaves himself or herself exposed to the righteous wrath and judgment of God for all eternity. I'll not be able to deal with all of those truths tonight, but I want to draw your attention to a number of questions, three, perhaps four, if time permits. And each one of them commencing with the little interrogative word, the little word, why. And the first one of those questions would take our minds and take our thoughts again. I trust with reverence. I trust with unshod foot. Another time to Calvary to ponder his dying love. And I trust for those who are saved to taste its sweetness there. And I trust for sinners tonight to learn the meaning of that question and that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Thank God for a blessed man that was forsaken. And praise his name that he was forsaken, bearing that wrath and bearing that judgment, that you and I might not go down to be forsaken in the depths of hell for all eternity. Leaving question number one, I come over still further to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We have a number of women that loved their crucified Lord, am I safe in saying, more dear than life itself, came with their spices on the first day of the week early to the sepulchre, and greatly perplexed when they found not the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when they went into the tomb, then they saw two men standing in white apparel. And oh, to think of the question that was asked, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And if in the first question it would connect our minds and thoughts with the great doctrine of redemption at the empty tomb, and in this question it brings us to the fundamental truth of the resurrection again of our Lord Jesus Christ out from among the dead, we praise his name for the bodily resurrection. Let the Sadducees deny it. Let those in Christendom today deny it, and they do. Thank God for the great fundamental of the faith. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Praise his name, for Christ risen out from among the dead. Praise his name for those that saw him on the shores of Galilee, and for the one that was seen alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and those that they come to in the Acts of the Apostles and the Lord speaking to his disciples on those things pertaining to the kingdom, giving them the great gospel commission, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thank God for the commission given. And lovely scene yonder at Bethany, laid them out as far as Bethany, lifting up those pierced hands upon them in blessing. And as he did, my blessed Lord began to ascend, up and up and up and up, and thank God he's gone in. And the scripture says a cloud received him out of their sight. And I'm thinking again of two men in shining apparel, and they stand by again. And they say to those disciples, why stand you gazing up into heaven? There's the third question. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Precious truth, not only the ascension. Oh, to think there's a blessed man up yonder today. What's he there to do? To grant repentance and the remission of sins to the whosoever will. Thank God for the fact that he's still seated there. And sinner friend, you should be thankful for it tonight in our gospel meeting. Oh, praise his name, as yet he has not risen up and shut to the door. And for that reason, we can pour gospel tidings into your ear until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. My blessed Lord is coming again. Question number 4 found in Luke's Gospel chapter 13, and again in a context of repentance, the parable of the fig tree. And the vine dresser has come for 3 years seeking fruit and has found none. And he says, cut it down. And they ask the question, why? Oh, why cumbereth it the ground? And it's given an extra year. The vine dresser pleads. And he says, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. We'll leave the questions with you and enlarge a little upon them as the Holy Spirit of God may enable. Going back again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, I think of the words of the poet so beautifully put, oh, hear that startling cry. What can its meaning be? My God, oh, why hast thou in wrath forsaken me? Dear sinner friend, this evening I trust at least we will send you home with one thing, and that is with that question burning into your mind, the question that my blessed Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I can tell you, dear friend, if you can learn the full answer to that question, it's just likely when you do that you'll be trusting in Christ with your soul and see it for the great and never-ending eternity. But why was he forsaken? Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, it was not because of anything of the nature of sin in my blessed Lord. The sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, the impeccable Son of God, even Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall had got to say, I find no fault in this man. Praise his name for his sinlessness. And yet that's the one that they took by cruel hands and crucified and slain. And thank God for one that allowed himself to be uplifted and nailed by the tender palms and feet. Three crosses standing side by side, of broken law a sign. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. And there upon the tree I visualize three crosses standing side by side. Two for their own transgressions died, and says the poet, the middle one for mine. He had no sin of his own. And you see, if he had no sin of his own, why should a righteous, a holy, and sin-hating God forsake him? Oh, I want to tell you that here is the great story of redeeming love. This tells me the truth of John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse number 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think again of the lovely verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we sometimes sing again how great was that love that was shown to us. We can never tell why, not to angels but men, we would praise him again for the love that gave Jesus to die. And sometimes we, who are saved by sovereign grace, we sing around the Lord's table, Jesus, thy dying love I own, a love unfathomed and unknown. All other loves can't measure thee, but not his dying love for me. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the darkness. And you say, why, oh why, was he forsaken? Well, I come back to those lines that I quoted again in poetic form. Oh, hear that startling cry. What can its meaning be? My God, oh, why hast thou in wrath forsaken me? And the next verse again, in poetic form, gives us the beautiful answer. It says it was because our sins by God on him were laid. He who himself had never sinned, for sinners sin was made. And there upon the tree, my blessed Lord was not only forsaken, but that wrath of God on account of sin was poured out upon the sinless substitute. And says the word of God, he hath made him to be sin offering who knew no sin, that we might be made, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sin offering made a sin. And I go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5 that tells me, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want to tell you about the 17th of February 1952, through the lines of another lovely hymn, Jesus, my Savior, on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt, and my soul is set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be? Dying for me, pondering Calvary, and the fact that another paid the debt, that another was forsaken, and that another has borne the wrath, and God is satisfied. And the truth came back to the speaker. That great work that satisfies a righteous, holy, and sin-hating God, if it does, God, would it not do a poor sinner like you? And I could take you to the very spot where I remember taking in the precious truth. Surely, that death that satisfies and vindicates God's holy claims on account of sin is enough to meet a guilty sinner like me. Why hast thou forsaken me? Dear soul, it was, oh, it was because our sins by God on him were laid. He who himself had never sinned, for sinners sin was made. But listen to that cry again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank God it was a loud cry. Coming in at the ninth hour, what does it tell me? It tells me he is a blessed man, God, manifest in flesh. The one who has made sin for us, and who has borne the whole of wrath divine until he could cry, "It's finished," and bow his head in death upon the tree, had settled forever sin's tremendous claim, and well might we say this evening, "Glory be to Jesus, blessed be his name. No parkway measures doth his grace provide. Finished the work was when the Saviour died. Thank God for an eternal redemption that has been procured. Thank God for the further loud cry." And what was it? It was that cry, "It is finished." And we're reminded very recently that my blessed Lord voluntarily bowed his holy head in death upon the tree. Oh, thank God precious blood had been shed. Thank God the wrath of God on account of sin had been borne. And thank God for one who had power to lay down that life. And this would bring us to our next scripture. Thank God he had power to take it again. The first day of the week, up from the grave he arose. And in spite of all the might of the Roman Empire, the seal, the tomb, and the set of watch. But when that appointed moment came, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and praise his name this evening, was seen alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Listen to the lovely question, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He's not here, for he's risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." One could continue in connection with the truth of resurrection and how it is woven into the truth of the gospel. I think of Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25. We're reminded that he was delivered for our offenses, and praise his name, raised again for our justification. Therefore, been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the lovely words of Romans chapter 10. "Who shall ascend up to heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believing or having believed in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Praise his name. Thank God for the death and for the glorious resurrection, fundamental truths of the gospel that the apostle preached at Corinth. And there, the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the blessed gospel message. The commission was given to go forth and to tell it to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And I think again at this juncture in our meeting, we could call sinners to repentance. My blessed Lord came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are willing, dear friend, to turn from those sins that will certainly doom them and damn them for all eternity. Turn to God with a cry for mercy and faith in the Christ who suffered, bled, and died on Calvary Center tree, will be saved for eternity and saved in one moment of time. We come to the third question, and I think I visualize those disciples, 1 minute talking to their blessed Lord, and as he talked to them, lifting up his hands in blessing upon them, pierced hands. Oh, let us think of the blessed man that they saw leaving. He began to ascend, and up, and up, and up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And we're glad that the blessed man that the world cast out, says the scripture, the heavens must receive. And praise his name, the heavens have received. And my God has highly exalted him. He has given him that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Two lovely promises in Acts chapter 1. And one is the promise of the Holy Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, that took place on the day of Pentecost. And the promise here given by the two angelic messengers, what was it? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. There's one thing we're sure about. He's coming again. He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto himself. Isn't it lovely to think of it? This same Jesus. Thank God, upon the tree, I read of him, he bare our sins in his own body and on the tree. And thank God for the bodily resurrection. He could say, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Thank God for the bodily ascension of my blessed Lord. This same Jesus is going to so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And remember, the poet could pen the words, we're waiting for Jesus who entered within, the holiest of all, when he put away sin. A numberless people will meet in the air, the Lord who redeemed them. But will you be there, dear child of God? I believe the time is not too far distant until you and I are going to see him in the air. I had the privilege of being in the gospel meeting here on Sunday night, and they understand that one of the things expressed by a number in the prayer meeting, that for some it would likely be their last gospel meeting to sit in at the Lurgan Conference. That's solemn to think upon. Solemn exceedingly. It would fit in with the truth of the fig tree. We may come to it in a moment or two. But I was thinking of something else. And mind you, the Lurgan Conference, I think it marks a great landmark in the year for many. And another year has come, and another year it's about to leave us. Did you know, could be the last Lurgan Conference for us all. We're not setting dates now. We're not setting dates. Try to speak a little word in the afternoon. I felt I didn't get on too well. But mind you, the doctrine I was trying to bring to the surface would remind us of this, that whether we look into the political world or whether we look into Christendom, no matter where we look, we're bound to come to this conclusion that we're on the very threshold of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he's coming. And there are saints in tonight's gathering, and they could say and say heartily, even so come, Lord Jesus, to meet him in the air. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him forevermore. Oh, what a moment it will be when we see him as he is. And let us be clear on it. Meet the Lord in the air. Here's a doctrine, unlike the doctrine of resurrection. It's been torn to shreds in 1985. I'm telling you, I know what I'm speaking about. And thank God for the promise that is here. I believe it contains the rapture and likely contains the thought of the manifestation as well. The rapture as the prelude to meet my blessed Lord in the air. Dear sinner friend, if you'd come in 1985, I wonder would you rise to meet him now? He's still seated upon the throne. He ascended, he's gone up, he's gone in, he's sat down. My husband said unto him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. He's going to rise, and when he does, he'll shut to the door. When that door shuts, it'll shut those that are saved in. And it'll shut those that are not saved, it'll shut them out. They'll begin to knock and they'll begin to seek admittance. And it'll be a dreadfully solemn thing, for when they find themselves outside, remember they're going to be outside, and outside for all eternity. The Lord is coming again. We'll leave it with you. I see my time is gone. And the fourth question concerning the fig tree, why? Oh, why cumbers it the ground? We look into that portion of Scripture and we learn that in the context it has got to do with the doctrine of repentance. And the fruit that was lacking was the fruit of repentance. God calls sinners to repentance, would call sinners to turn from that manner of life and that folly and those sins that will certainly sink them to the burnings for eternity and cause them to turn to the God against whom they have sinned in acknowledgement of their guilt before God, and at the same time exercising faith in Christ and his finished work, that soul will be saved and saved for the great eternity. Let it alone this year also. Another Lurgan conference, the Wednesday evening gospel meeting, is about to conclude this year also. This year also. After that, cut it down. Why? Oh, why? Why cumbereth it the ground? Dear sinner friend, I want to tell you, there'll be a dreadful calamity if either the Lord's return overtake you or death overtake you in the year that stretches out before us, leaves you still in your sins. Dreadful thing to fall short of God's fair heaven, and a dreadful thing to leave yourself exposed to the righteous wrath and judgment of God for eternity. One other solemn cry I would like to leave with you before we part this evening. We've been thinking of that cry that rang out from the darkness of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dear soul, let us grasp it this evening. It was because in wondrous love he'd become the sin bearer. And we trust this evening that a sinner burdened with his or her sin might be enabled to put their trust in him. Remember, dear friend, if you pass through your little lifetime without repentance and without faith in Christ and without the consequent regeneration that would result, remember, dear friend, there will be no alternative only for you to go down to the wrath of God. To cry that cry with the rich man. To think of it. He died and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. His cry was, I'm tormented in this flame, with not even a drop of water to cool his parched tongue. Oh, dear sinner friend, remember, it's a dreadful thing to go down to hell to burn, and to be there for all eternity. Not God's desire, for he will of all men to be saved, and would call sinners to repentance. We trust you'll be wise, and close in with God's offer of mercy, and not neglect the great salvation of God. Let us pray.